I want to talk to you this morning, what the Lord had put on my heart back at last week for this session. And it's a majority of what he put is what we're going to talk today about, but he added something to it. I want to talk to you today about breakthrough, but it's breakthrough sustained. Because too often, too many of us receive from the Lord something we need, and then it's not but hours or days or weeks before we're right back facing that same battle again. So we want to talk about breakthrough sustained. So Psalm 139, verse 17. And this is a verse that we went over previously, but I need to go through it again as kind of an introduction to today. And I'm teaching out of the New American Standard as I normally do. How precious also or thy thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them. Now, if we look back up in the verses preceding this, we'll see that the thoughts he's talking about pertain to him. So you need to read this as, or I would read this then, as how precious also are your thoughts to men, O God. So he's talking about what he thinks about you and I. And then he says, how vast is the sum of them. In 18, the first line of it says, and if I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. So we spent the last session that I talked, and I think it was about 16 March, talking about the love of God. And one of the things that we said over and over is that for that love to be effective, we talked about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But we need to get to a point where that love is personal to you and I. That's when it begins to work for us. It's not that we think God loves Larry and he's going to do things for him, but he loves me a little bit differently or a little less. No. For God so loved you, each one of you as individuals, that he gave. And that leads us to the next verse. And this is where we want to go today, to Isaiah 53. And you know the book of Isaiah is a redemptive chapter, and I believe that well, whether we get finished today or not, we'll be into this next week. But I wanted to look at verse 10 in Isaiah 53 today. Now, let me just read it out of New King James, and I'll read it out of the translation I used. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his blood, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, let me read this to you out of the New American Standard and the original King James. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. And then let me just jump down to the last line, which is the two we want to focus on. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Now, to crush him there literally means to bruise. And the bruises that occurred were what? On his back, the 39 stripes. So what I want you to ponder today is the fact that it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus and have him take those stripes for you. That's part of those thoughts that he had about you way back yonder, before our parents even thought about us. Now, that word pleased the Lord. Some translations say delight. Some say to have pleasure in. Another one says to be pleased to do. But I want you to see more than it just pleased the Father. Because in this last verse, excuse me, if you'll back up one, to 10. It's working, it's trying. No, Psalm. Excuse me, Isaiah 53:10. But let me read you, let me just tell you, when you read that last verse, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So what is that saying? The pleasure of the Lord, the ability, his desire to bruise Jesus, it's going to prosper in whose hand? In the hand of Jesus. So I want you to begin to see this, that Jesus is very much in tune with the pleasure of the Lord, how it pleased him, how it, as I said, one translation says delighted him. Why? Because of his great love to you, for you to bruise him. Psalm 40 verse 8, you don't need to turn there. Jesus says, I delight to do your will. Well, the bruising for your healing, for those stripes, by his stripes, you what? Were healed. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us. And so I want us to just ponder on this fact. And the reason I say this is because I don't believe we appreciate how much the Lord wants you and I to be healed. We think we want to be healed badly. He takes it to a whole different level. And because of that, I think all too often, we make it too hard. Let me just read you, don't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writing says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve in his craftiness. Let me say that differently. He made Eve believe something that he wanted her to. So your thoughts should also be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And what's he saying there? That this gospel is not a complicated gospel. It's not a hard gospel. And yet what do? We end up trying to work it up so that we got enough faith, we pray enough, we read enough. And yet what the Lord said, if we would just get his word in us, and we're going to see speak it, that what would happen? His word would work. And 2 Thessalonians, I think it's the first chapter, 13th verse, says that word will work effectively in you. Now, Robert says a lot. The only word that's going to do you any good is that which you get down in your heart. And so when that word gets down in your heart, we have a promise that it's going to work effectively. Look at Romans 8:32. This goes along to just to reinforce this part that we don't have to work it up. It's not hard. The Lord doesn't desire for it to be hard. But in Romans 8, the 32nd verse, he who did not spare his own son, he the Father who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but delivered him up for who? Us all. Not just for one. Not just for the pastor that stands up top, not just for the one that you think lives the most righteous. He delivered him up for all. And then look at this next phrase. How shall he not with him who he delivered up. So he's talking about delivering up. So let me say it this way. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Deliver up all things to us that we need. And another scripture we know says that he gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So we're not just talking about spiritual blessings. We're talking about things that we need in this life today. And how is he going to deliver them up to you? Freely. Freely. All things that we need, including healing. Now, I want to stop here and unplug, and I want to tell you about a healing that I had the good pleasure to be used in. I'm not building me up. You could go do the same thing, and we should be going to do the same thing. About 6 weeks ago, I was having breakfast with a friend of mine, eating blueberry pancakes. And he said, my sister has just received a diagnosis of cancer in their uterus. And said, she's pretty distraught. Would you come pray for her? And I said, I will. But something else came out of my mouth, and it's what we've been talking about on Sunday morning here. And really, the last two healing schools that Trey taught. Remember the centurion? He came to Jesus. He said, "My servant is lying paralyzed." And Jesus didn't ask him to come. He just said, "My servant's lying paralyzed." And Jesus responded, "I will come and heal him. I heard coming out of my mouth, I will come and I will heal him." Now you say, "Well, you can't heal anybody." You're right. But as soon as I heard it, I also heard what Jesus said. "It's not I who do the works, but the Father in me." That's the boldness that we need to have to go pray for people. And that's the confidence that we need to have when we ask people to pray for us, that you're going to get it freely. Now, again, no arrogance there. So he said, "Let me set it up." And so I got a call about a week later, and he said, "Can you come to my office? She's going to be here. And by the way, she's also received more bad news." When they were doing some of the CT scans, they determined that in an area where she had had a hip replacement in her hip, she'd had a tumor, and they say it's also malignant. And so they're trying to figure out how they're going to do both surgeries at the same time. So we went, and she was there, and we prayed. And before we prayed, though, just like when I went to the hospital and when I told you about the young girl that we prayed for earlier, who I didn't know at all, I said, "Lord, how you want to pray today?" And so he told me some things to share with her. And then we prayed. And as we prayed, I knew that power had gone forth. So just that day, she had been told, "You're going to have to go to Atlanta. We can't do the surgery here." So she goes up to Emory to visit this surgeon who does his things with her and comes back in the room and says to her, "You don't need surgery. Not only do you not need it, I wouldn't do it if you asked me to," because he said, "There is no cancer in your body." Either place. Now, he said, "There is a slight little cyst there," but he said, "That's all it is." Said, "There is a little knot in your hip," but he said, "No cancer." And that's what we spoke to that day, was cancer, die. And so I want you to just be encouraged today that as you hear this word, his word, that word will work in you just as it did in her while you're sitting there. Nobody has to lay hands on you. I'll tell you this because it humored me. When she called her brother to tell her the report I guess it's been 10 days ago, she said, "And would you call that guy with the hot hands that prayed for me?" Now, let me just tell you, I don't know what to do to make your hands hot. So that's not me. But you know what I've learned? Sometime when people need an urging, that makes a difference. But for me, I'll say it like Trey says it. I felt the power go out. I felt my hands get hot. And I've seen people healed. I felt absolutely nothing. And I've seen people get healed. I've walked away saying, "I'm not even sure you were praying in faith." And I've seen people get healed. What does that tell you? It's not up to you. When the Lord tells you to go, do it. He needs us. That's the authority he's given us. And he does that because he does need us. And that's what Trey has been talking about on Sunday morning. Now, we have a covenant. And we don't understand that covenant a lot. And the word there for covenant in the New Testament is, let's see if I can say it, diatheke. And for us, a covenant means more of a contract where two people enter in and touch and agree on something they want to do. You do this and I'll do this. But when you really study the word in the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I can read what others write, the thing I've learned is that word has a connotation of a one-way deal. In other words, it's somebody who wants to do something for you, expecting nothing in return. That's the covenant that you have. That's the covenant that Abraham had. That's not the covenant that the Jewish people had. Because what? They had to perform in it. But what we need to see, and some of this that we're going to talk about today is Old Testament. It applies to you and I. But it applies not because we have to perform, but because Jesus fulfilled that law. He fulfilled it. That means he took our place. Therefore, when we read these Old Testament scriptures today, we need to read them through the lens of the cross. We don't need to read them through a lens of the stone tablets. Now, I'm not saying the law was not important. It was very important. It was holy, just, and good, the word tells us. But some things we read today, you must read as their promises to you that belong to you because of the covenant you're in with our Lord Jesus and what he did on that cross. Just remember, the Lord wants you healed more than you do. And I like to see it in this vein. He's got the blood of his son that he gave for you sitting right there in front of him on that heavenly holy of holies. And it is just as alive today. No coagulation, no scabs. It is just as alive today in heaven as it was when it flowed out of his body for you. And that's the power that we have in Christ Jesus, our word. Now, I don't often do this, but I'm going to urge you. I mentioned the teaching we did on March 16. If you weren't here that day to hear about the love of the Lord, go on the website and look at it. I mean, listen to it. Because that love is foundational to everything we're going to talk about, you walking in it. I also would urge you to go to Sunday night and listen to what Robert taught about speaking the word. And I'm not going to reteach it today. But basically what he said was, you've got the word living inside you. Those words are promises, and when you speak them out, you give power to them. And we're going to touch on that in some of what we talk about today. And then finally, I want you to look at Trey's newsletter that he just sent out from Living Logos on trust. Because trust is what gets you through when you don't see the plan of the Lord at work in your life. Trust will sustain you when you get a breakthrough and yet things seem to be falling backwards. So breakthrough sustained is what we want to focus on today. And then my final exhortation before we really get to the teaching is Jude 20. Jude 20 is the way we become spirit aware. And if you're going to become love aware, then you're going to have to do it through the spirit, not the feelings. Because more often than not, your feelings are going to go counter to you feeling loved. And this says, but you, beloved, what did Father say, talking from heaven, when the dove came and lighted on him, and when he was there with a few of his disciples? This is my beloved son. But Larry, beloved. But Miss Millie, beloved. You see, he's calling you and saying the same thing about you that he said about his son. That's that love. Build up your most selves. Build up yourselves. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. I want to urge you and just tell you, for me, praying in the Spirit, praying with my prayer language that the Father's given me, is the single most important way I get spirit aware. I need to do that before I open the Word to read. I do it most all morning before we teach. And just let me urge you, if that's something you haven't experienced, find someone here at the church, Shannon, Robert, myself, some others who can pray for you, because that is so important. That just tunes you in to the spirit realm so that's what you focus on, not the flesh. And that's going to become important. Now, I want you to turn with me and we'll walk through these quickly. 1 Samuel 30. We're going to look at some examples of breakthrough in the Old Testament. And when you see these promises of breakthrough, don't start saying, or these events of breakthrough, don't start saying, yeah, but that was because this and this was happening and it was David. No. Same breakthrough is available to you today. Exactly the same breakthrough. All right. In 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, David has been out fighting, trying to fight, and the Amalekites came in and took everything from Ziklag. Everything. Spoil, including old people, wives, and young people. And David's men were mighty upset with him. The mighty men got mighty upset, and so did David. It says they cried until they couldn't cry no more. But this is the first step to breakthrough. But it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. And that's in verse 6. David strengthened himself. David didn't go to 40 other people and say, would you pray for me? I'm having a bad day. It says he strengthened himself. There are times when we need to pick ourselves up. And I won't be nearly as funny doing this as I saw Mark Hankins do. But look in a mirror and say, look at me. And then Mark would say, nope, look back at me. Because what do we tend to do? We tend to look away. And what he was doing is saying, bless the Lord. I glory in you, Lord. Hallelujah. Build yourself up to the point that you can receive from the Lord. And you'll see an example of that later. So everybody's gone. This I also is believe important in healing when we have time. Now you come upon a wreck or something and you need to lay hands quickly, do it because you have promises that you've known. But if you have time, I'm finding for myself and I'm finding even when I'm asked to go pray for others, the best thing to do is be led of the Lord. What to do, what to say. And you say, well, why does it make any difference? I don't know, but sometimes it seems to when you're praying specifically what he wants. And so what did David do? David strengthened himself, and then verse 8, he inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, pursue him, for you're going to overtake him, and you shall rescue them all. Rescue. You realize that's the first step in our covenant? That's the first part of the kingdom? He rescues us from this world and brings us into that kingdom. And then it said, David took them in and he went. When you hear from the Lord, do what he said. Don't wait 2 days. I like Abraham. He heard from the Lord and Abraham rose early and he went. Time after time. That is the key. Why is that so important? Because if you delay, you're going to give that enemy a chance to stum and cart whispering in your ear. Amen. Well, why don't you make sure?
That's right.
Well, what if you didn't? How about? And then after a while, you're going to let him talk you out of it. Now, David went, and I want you to go down at 18. It says, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. 19, nothing of theirs was missing. And when I read that last night, and I've read it 100 times or more, I mean, I don't know how many times I've read this chapter, it jumped out at me. Nothing was missing. What does that sound like to you? Does that remind you of shalom or perfect peace? Nothing missing, nothing broken. So I want you to begin to see this applies to healing as well. Nothing missing, something in your body, an enzyme or a gland not producing, thyroid or whatever. Nothing missing, nothing broken. That's for you in healing. It goes on to say, whether small or great. Now let me stop there. Too many times, because of the conveniences we have, we go, I'm guilty. I go take an ibuprofen because something hurts, versus stopping and saying, Lord, how should I pray about this pain in my elbow? Not everything was what? Recovered, restored, small and great. Do not wait for something big to jump up before you start trying to have faith for healing. Deal with the little things over and over. And you're going to get to a point where they come against you and you can flick them off. And when the big thing comes, and you can stand with confidence and look at it and say, in the name of Jesus. So there's a lot we can learn just listening, letting the Lord teach us. And nothing missing, nothing broke, nothing missing. Great, small, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken, David brought it all back. That type of restoration physically is available to us today. Now, 3 days later, Saul is killed, and David learns about it, and he becomes king over Judah. What if he'd have quit? Your healing could be one step away, and you get discouraged and do what? Lay it down. Don't quit. David was made king 3 days. How many years had he run from Saul? How long had it been since his word from the Lord in 1 Samuel 7 when the prophets prophesied over him? A long time, many years. 3 days away. So don't quit. Chapter 2 is when he was made king of the southern tribes. That's Judah. And then in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, and turn there because we're going to spend a little time there. In the early part of that chapter, he's made king over all of Israel. Now, I want us to look in chapter 5 at verse 12. So David realized or knew that the Lord had established him as king over all Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom. And look at this last phrase, for the sake of his people. Everything that the Lord does is for your sake. Even when you don't understand it, he's doing it for your good. Now, from verse 12, I want us to go down to 17. And 17 starts and says, when the Philistines heard that they'd anointed David as king over all Israel, they went up to seek him out. And David heard of it. And he went down to the stronghold. Why would they go to seek him out? Because they wanted to get to him before he built himself up and got strong. What happens? We get a little bit of victory, and sometimes pride swells up in us. Or I can do that. I. Or even better, my faith. Your faith is important, but your faith is the faith he gave you. So don't let it build you up. And then he said, now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. And so here's David. He's gone to his stronghold. That means he's retreated to that secret place. What is that secret place? What is that stronghold? If you study that out in Psalms, it's being in his presence. Now, what does that mean for you and I? We're always in his presence. His presence dwells within us. But we've got to make ourselves aware of that. And look what David did. He inquired of the Lord, just what we said about earlier. Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said, go up, for I'll certainly give the Philistines in your hands. So David came to Baal Perazim, that's in the Chaldee language, and defeated them there. And David said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters." Therefore, he named that place Baal Perazim, or God of the breakthrough. That's what it literally means. So what happened here? David encountered trouble, just like you might encounter a bad report. He went to the Lord and said, "How do you want me to address this?" The Lord told him. He acted quickly. And what happened? The Lord broke through for him and he defeated him. Now, if we continue reading, though, we see in verse 22 that the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. How many times has someone prayed for you for something that's really, you needed it? Physical, emotional, financial, whatever it is. And things look better. And then all of a sudden, it looks like all of hell has arrayed itself against you again. What do you do? Do you approach it the same way you did last time? Again, I'm going to urge you, if it's not time sensitive, which means you got just at least a few minutes, go back and seek the Lord. Notice what David didn't do. David didn't say, "Well, the last time that he told me to go up against him and he'd get him to me." If he'd done that, he might have gotten in trouble. Probably would have. What did he do? He inquired of the Lord and said, "You don't go up directly, but circle around them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, you shall act properly. For then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines." 25, then David did so, just as the Lord had commanded, and he struck down the Philistines. Don't rely on what you did last time to get healed necessarily. And especially don't rely on what somebody told you they did to get healed. Now you say, "But I can't hear from the Lord." The first thing you got to do is quit saying that. "My sheep hear my voice." Period. Jesus said you hear him. So you need to start putting yourself in agreement with him. And while I'm on that, let me just say we need to be very careful not to put ourselves in agreement with our enemy. And why I'm saying that is because too often we'll wake up if we've been prayed for and we feel like he's arrayed against us. Things don't look good. I hurt, you know, that almost hurts like it did before. What if? And then before long, what are we saying? Somebody called me, "Well, I'm not having a very good day today." What have we done? We've put ourselves in agreement with all those little things that's been coming to us. Instead of building ourselves back up in the Word, praying in the Holy Ghost, and listening to what the Lord says for us to do. Psalm 32, verse 8. One of my many most favorite scriptures in the Psalms. And I really want to start back at verse 7, Robert, if you can do that without too much trouble. "You are my hiding place," David talking to the Lord. "You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Pause and think about that. And then look at the next verse. And why is that verse important before this one? Because what does that mean? That's how David strengthened himself. He said, "I'm going to my hiding place. I'm in your presence." And then look at what happened. The Lord says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." You realize you've got your own private tutor dwelling inside you who has seen the future, who knows what's happened in the past and knows exactly what you need to do because he's attuned to the voice of the Lord Jesus. That's your covenant promise. You've got your own private tutor. And then he says, "I'm going to point you in the way you should go." That's what it really means when it says, I will guide you with my eye. I will point. It means to point the finger in where he wants you to go. It's also used in the Hebrew to mean shooting an arrow in such a way that you always hit the target. So he'll show you just how much loft to put in that arrow so that it hits that target that may be a long way off. He's going to give you everything you need to know to face that illness, that disease that's coming against you. And then he says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So as I hear from him and I take a step in the direction that I heard, that tells me if I take a step over here because I listen to my insides more than him, he's going to see me, and what's he going to do? Adjust it to the right again. Put me back on that line, on that path, that lighted path for me. So we have that promise. In Job, the 22nd chapter, the 28th verse. In fact, let's just read it. We'll just take time. Job 22. Verse 28 says, you will decree a thing and it will be established for you. And look at this next phrase. We don't think about this one much when we read the first one. And light will shine on your ways. Some Bibles may say declare. The word there, decree or declare, means to decide. And then I really like what Strong says here, it will predetermine the outcome of a matter before it comes to pass. So what are you doing? What's happening when you declare what you heard from the Lord and start down that road? You have predetermined the outcome before the enemy's plan can come to fruition. That's what Robert was saying the other night. Get that word of the Lord. Speak it out. That's where the power is. And then his word works. What we want to, we see it and then speak it. Well, if you ever feel that way, go back to Genesis 1. How did God create? He spoke and then he looked and he saw that it was good. And that's exactly what will happen to you. Now, if we delve down deeper, he spoke what was in his heart. So you need to see and speak what's in your heart. That's what Jesus said. That's how he got miracles, isn't it? I only do those things which I see the Father do. And then he would speak, and those things would come to pass. So we're saying what the Father says. Ephesians 6:10 talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The word for sword in that verse is one I can't pronounce, so I'm not going to try. Makairo. That's a shot at it. But it's not talking about a long saber. It's talking about a short sword. And the short swords that the Roman soldiers used to have were very sharp. And they actually had a crooked edge on them. And they were a weapon to kill. You know, it says Jesus is coming back. And what's coming out of his mouth, does Revelation say? A sharp, two-edged sword. In the Greek language, the words two-edged, distomo, I believe is what it, the way it's pronounced, means twice mouthed. Now what did we say Jesus did? He heard what the Father said, once spoken, and he said it, twice spoken. Same that you have when you hear the word of the Lord and speak it, is taking that sword and sticking it in the enemy. Bill Johnson likes to say, how much blood have we gotten on our sword recently? Stick it. How? By the word. You hear the word, you speak the word. And then results come our way. Now, just let me remind you that you want to get this word in you like you're doing today ahead of time before the needs get so big that you don't see them correctly. And that leads us to talking about the Hebrew children. So go to Exodus 2nd chapter with me. And we'll see if we can get through this. In the 2nd chapter of Exodus, the 23rd verse talks about them being in bondage, and then verse 24 says, so God heard their groaning, and this is the key phrase, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Beloved, you too have a covenant, and God will remember that covenant concerning you. Malachi, the 3rd chapter, 6th verse, says, the Lord says simply, I change not. That means to me, if he remembered their covenant, how much more is he going to remember the covenant that he cut with Jesus that we've been brought into concerning you and me? And so we should never get in a situation where we're saying, Lord, why have you forsaken me? We've got other scriptures that tells us that won't happen. You should never get in a situation where you say, Lord, don't take your spirit away from me. Why? Because you've got a covenant promise that says, I will not ever leave you nor forsake you. Now, you say, well, that was a prayer David prayed. Yes, it was. Well, what covenant was he under? You must see the things through the lens of the new covenant where Jesus has walked and fulfilled it in exchange for you having to walk and fulfill it. We learn from these Old Testament scriptures. We see types and shadows. But we are not under the law as they were. So don't pray that way. Now, in Exodus, the 6th chapter, and we'll start with verse 6. By this time, Moses has been apprehended by the Lord, looked at the burning bush, and that's another key point. Moses saw that burning bush, but what happened? I must turn and I must go and see it. Don't let something appear to you and walk away from it without examining it. He's gone to the children of Israel, to Pharaoh. He's told them what the Lord said, and the Lord basically said, I'm going to set you free and I'm going to give you the land. And then what happened? The plagues started coming. And all the plagues represented things pertaining to the gods of Egypt. And every time they whipped them. But it didn't take long before Pharaoh said, all right, you're trying to think you're smart and sassy, so I'm going to take your straw away from you, and you got to still make as many bricks as you do. So he started working them harder and harder, and that's where we're going to pick up. In this chapter, in 6th chapter, the 6th verse, the Lord tells Moses to say to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. And notice the three things he says. I will bring you out. I will rescue you from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you or redeem you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then, verse 7, I will take you for my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, what did Egypt represent? Sin, the way of the world. So Lord's telling him he's taking them out and away, and they're not going to be under that anymore. And then in verse 8 he says, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now, if you heard a word similar to that to you, would you be excited?
Yes, all of my wheels.
Or look down at the next verse, though. And I say look down because the state that the people were in determined what they heard. In the New Testament, we're told not only to be careful what you hear, but be careful how you hear. You can be here this morning, and you can be tuned in and listening and picking up on the spirit of what he's saying as I speak. Or you can be thinking about lunch and not hearing anything that the Lord is saying to you. Not me, but that the Lord is saying to you. So what happened? The people were worked harder. They had had all these great promises. They'd seen all these miracles. It's been light in darkness. Snakes and the staff, the rod of the Lord, of Moses, ate the other one. They'd seen all these things, but they got worked hard. And look at verse 8, what it says about them. Excuse me. 9. So Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. What happened to them? They heard, they had great promises spoken to them, but they did not what? They did not receive it. And that tells me that even the first time they heard it, and I'm not going to be hard on them because I've done the same thing, so we don't want to criticize. The first time I heard it, it doesn't get down in my heart sometime. That's what happened to them. And then what had they taken their eyes off of? The promise, and looked at the work or the bondage they were having to do. So we see here, what David did is important. And it's okay to go to a person or two and say, I need help. What you don't want to do is go and say, come show me some feeling sorry and have a pity party.
That's right.
Jackie don't need anybody to come to her and say, you don't deserve this. This isn't right. I don't know why this is happening to you. You know, God allows stuff. This is somebody who needs to come to Jackie and say, look, here's what the word says. Stand up and say, though I'm weak, I'm strong. And just keep preaching the word to them until what? You build yourself back up. You get built back up. That's what a faith buddy, you hear Trey talk about that sometime. That's a term I really like. That's what a faith buddy will do to you. He won't come and put his arm around you and just have a pity party. When Jesus looked out with compassion, you know, we often equate compassion and pity. Compassion means you're yearning from down within over what's bugging them. Why? Because you know you got something inside you that can help them get up and walk free of what they're faced with. That's a big difference between compassion and pity. Now this happened. And then in Exodus 13, after the Passover in 12, they celebrate it. They do what? They leave. And how did they leave? Psalm 105, verse 37 says they left healthy and rich. That says to me that grandmother who'd had the stroke and couldn't get up walked out healthy. That Uncle Fred, who had hurt his knee working on the brickyards when he fell and it tore up his knee, he couldn't walk. He went out. And how did they go out? You think they went out happy? It says they went out rejoicing. Now there's a key here, though. They were rejoicing after they went out. And that leads us to what begins to happen next. When they went out, they also had the presence of the Lord with them because the cloud by day and the fire by night was there representing the Lord. That's what he told him he'd do. I'm going to take you and make you my people. And then we get to Exodus 14. And Robert shared a little bit about this Sunday night. And he had no idea that this was in the plans for today. Verse 8 of Exodus 14. They've gone out. And this will give us some idea of how they went out. And the Lord says, harden the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the children of Israel were going out My translation says boldly. This says with boldness. It literally means with a high hand celebrating. That's what the Hebrew word means. They were going out excited because good things had happened to them. Verse 9. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them by them camping by the sea beside that place, in front of that other place. And in verse 10, it says, and Pharaoh drew near, and the sons of Israel did what? Looked. And it's kind of like Elisha's servant. Look at all of them. They're all around us. What are we going to do? Now, we need to be careful at what we look at, because when you look at the things that are coming against you, it has an impact on you. And it did on them. Verse 10, they looked and it says they became very frightened. And then once we become frightened, if we don't resist that fright, that fear, we let it in. Well, how do you know you let it in? Because our mouth starts running. Verse 11, then they said to Moses, and I want you to notice they weren't talking nice to Moses. When the enemy is working through you saying things, or other people that you come in contact with, you're often going to hear sarcasm and some fighting authority, rebellion, if I can just say it that way. And look what they said. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us to Israel? Is it not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Now, I was talking with Robert before the service. Sometime read these scriptures and go back and look at the four types of ground in Mark 4 and in Matthew's versions about where the word is sown. And you'll find these people in those four. You can just see when the cares of the world come back on them and it pulls them back. You can see when they get amongst thorns and the pressure builds. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Now, let's pause there. I want to ask you, when you've been prayed for and you know you've received your healing and symptoms begin to come back on you, can you go back to this verse and say, the Lord promised them that once they got out of Egypt, so they left sin, and I would say, not only sin, but all the things that sin brought, the oppression, the physical problems, the poverty, all that it brought. Can you look at this verse and let the Holy Spirit well up inside you and say, you've been delivered from this. You will never see them again. That, my friends, beloved, is breakthrough sustained. And all too often, we get a breakthrough, and we take two steps forward, and we end up taking one back. You don't have to give up any ground to the devil. None. None whatsoever. Zero. Now, how do I know this? Well, there's a couple of other scriptures that I want you to look at. Go to the book of Nahum. And before you start looking in the concordance, it's just in front of Habakkuk, if that helps you. Seventh verse, Robert. One. Sorry. Look how this starts. Now, this is being spoken of in this vision concerning Nineveh that Nahum has. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Have we seen that before in what we've looked at to this morning? And he knows those who do what? Now, when things start to come back against you, is it trust to say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Or even, you don't want to accuse him, why is this happening? Like as if he is encouraging it. Stay away from that, because all that is doing is putting you on the precipice of beginning to agree with the enemy. This says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him or take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight. That was talking about physically Nineveh. And he will pursue his enemies into darkness. And this is the verse we want to get to. Talking to the devil, to our enemy, whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up a second time. My translation said twice. You got a promise. Isn't that the same thing he told the Hebrew children?
Yes.
You're not going to see them no more after this day when I get through with them. So when those symptoms come, resist them. You got verses to stand on. Isaiah 28. And then I'll have to go real quick, because we're too close to quit. Isaiah 28, verse 21. Says, for the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. That's where we talked about earlier. He will be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon. So he's done it another time. To do his task, his unusual work, and to work his work, an extraordinary work. And look at 22. Now, don't carry on as scoffers. Don't start running your mouth talking about it, saying, how in the world is this going to happen? Stay in trust.
Amen.
Jump down to 26. For his God instructs and teaches him properly. Isn't that what we saw with Psalm 32, verse 8? And look at 29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. Now, I want to tell you, you know this, that not everyone was as dismissive of the report and grumbled. Who do we know are two that didn't? Joshua and Caleb. And you can go read about when they were sent out to spy, and those two were amongst the 12. They saw the same things. They saw the fortified cities. They also saw the grapes that they brought back and the fruit and said, the land's just like you told us. But they came back saying, let's go up. Let's go get it now. Why? Go with me to the book of Joshua. I think it's the 14th chapter. Yes. And we'll close with this. 14. Children of Israel have been in the land for a number of years. They've taken part of it, but they didn't take it all. And so we'll pick up reading in 7 with Caleb talking. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. He didn't bring back the words that he would have said concerning what he saw. What word did he bring back to Moses that was in his heart? I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to redeem you. You're going to go out with joy, and I'm going to give you the land. Now, how do we know that? Keep on reading. Nevertheless, my brethren who were with me went up, made the heart of the people melt with fear. When you start speaking what you're seeing, you're tearing down the good strongholds that you might have built up over the years with the good word. And that's why you'll let fear back in when you start speaking those things that you see in front of you versus what the Lord has said. So Moses, but I followed the Lord my God fully. And again, what did we say earlier? What is the word that's going to work in you? That which gets down inside you. And the, behold, the Lord has let me live, verse 10, just as he spoke, these 45 years. How long had he gone with this? How many times do you reckon he and Joshua got together and says, Joshua, tell me about what the Lord said again now. Remind me of that. Or he went to Joshua and said, hey, keep your head up. This is what the Lord spoke to us. And look at what he said. I'm 85, he closes this by. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses when he sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country, which the Lord spoke of that day. For you heard that day that the Anakim, that's the giants, the sons of Anak, with great fortified cities where they lived. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out. How? As the Lord has spoken. So let me say to you today, there are a number of us who need breakthroughs. It's available now. There's a number of us who have had breakthroughs and things have tried to come back on us. Today, you can sustain the breakthrough that you got years ago with whatever's come against you.